Micah chapter 1, we continue where we left off last week, reading this evening from verse 6. Therefore, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls, for her wound is incurable. For it is come unto Judah, he is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. And so may God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Now, last week we commenced to look into this book of the prophet Micah. And as usual, when starting a new study, I brought certain historical and geographical data to your attention in order that we get the right background and setting to the book. Micah was from a village settlement near to Gath, you'll remember. I haven't put the map up this evening because you'll remember the setting of this. He was a native of a small village settlement near to Gath, just over 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And he prophesied in Judah during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He was contemporary with Isaiah there in the south, and with Hosea in the north, and possibly also overlapping with Amos for a few years. And as with all the prophets, he makes it clear from the outset that he is speaking the words of Almighty God. And he, like others before him, is to pronounce judgment. First it would fall upon Samaria, the northern kingdom, later Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, or Judah. But then in verse 2 of this chapter, he summonses all the earth to hear. And in this I pointed out that all judgments point on to one great and final judgment. They are but pointers. And that what was to happen to Samaria and later to Jerusalem was but an example held up for all to see. One day the Lord would come forth out of his place and would tread all beneath his feet. Verse 3. He would come forth out of his place. And then in verse 4 we saw so much akin to that which had been so recently before us in Joel chapter 3. With the kindred scriptures of Zechariah 14, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, and Revelation 20, verse 14, all tying in together. And verse 5 gave us the great reason for it all. It was the transgression of Jacob. And what was that? Samaria and Jerusalem. Intensely solemn was this, because these were the centers of worship. Indeed, Jerusalem was the God-appointed center. We know God never appointed the centers in Bethel and Dan. But Jerusalem was the God-appointed center. And yet, this very place from which should have been set the standard of holiness, yet there issued all manner of things, which was not only contrary to the sacred mandate, but which was an abomination unto the Lord, even Jerusalem. And in this was due application made to our day, as one said, that error throughout the churches, error had seeped from the pulpit into the pew, and from the pew it had overspilled into society like a flood. And from this point we now go on as we come to verse 6. Therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. Now, heaps of stones betoken ruin. The northern kingdom, Samaria, 10 northern tribes, was built upon rebellion and schism. No need for me to go back over the ground. I just remind you, those days following Solomon, when Rehoboam was appointed in his place, Jeroboam the first split away from the God-ordained line of monarchy and set up his own dominion, the 10 tribes with him in the north. The northern kingdom was built in rebellion and schism. In consequence, it was as a heap of stones. A heap of stones. Now, stones heaped up and just thrown into a pile have nothing to bind them. There's no cement, no mortar to hold them together. Now, here is a very pertinent lesson for today. I make this application before we go any further. How many so-called churches have been built up in this way? Just loose stones. Now I say so-called churches, because if Christ the head builds the church, it will not be a church of this order. In the churches of his building, all the stones are fitly framed together. Consequently, seeing they all fit, there will be harmony, there will be unity. And cemented together in love to Christ, and in love to his truth, and in love to one another, they will stand solid as one for the honor and glory of God. But have we not all seen, oftentimes, large congregations heaped up, and they've been heaped up through rebellion and schism? People have rebelled against certain truth. Godly order and practice is not acceptable to them. And if the scriptures are brought to bear, they will quickly reply, "Well, I don't see it that way." And they cause schism and division in a church. And then they ultimately leave. And more likely than not, they take others with them. Well, where do they go? Where do they go? Well, there is always a place somewhere that will receive all these types. They're asking a question. They listen only to the story as told by the breakaways. And these wide open, free-for-all, so-called churches invariably will build up large congregations. But I tell you this, friends, such places as this are not of the Lord's ordering. Churches that will receive tearaways from another fellowship who are under or who should be under discipline, but who will receive them, they're not places of the Lord's ordering, not churches of his building. The great head does not raise up and build churches, local churches, with spiritual tearaways. What is more, these places, though they may accumulate a large congregation, they never hold together long term. They may appear to flourish for a while, but you see, there is no oneness of faith, no oneness of doctrine, no oneness of practice amongst them. You see, the mortar of the unity of the faith is lacking. They are but a heap of stones. In no way are they fitted together and built up in that most holy faith. In consequence, they never will hold together. And after a while, one gets dissatisfied, another has a grouse, yet another takes umbrage, and one by one they move on again, and the whole process repeats itself. You see, what happens in the natural? You see, it's a heap of stones which is before us here. Now, what happens to a large heap of loose building stones if you start removing one after another? Well, it won't be long before that heap will just collapse and level out. Now, have we not all seen this? Have we not all seen churches of this nature rise and fall in our lifetime? Yes, and we have not to go outside of North Devon. Indeed, it's happening all the time. It's happening even now. I think of one fellowship. Sprang up from about 20 to 150. There's 24 there now. Drawing in from all places with those that had a spiritual chip on their shoulder, dissatisfied. Not spiritual people at all. They wanted the gimmicks and the carnival and punch and chudy of modern evangelicalism. And such places have provided it. And loose stones get thrown in. It doesn't hold together. It levels out again. Yes, these loose fellowships, they may call themselves churches, but the great head of the church looks upon them as but heaps. Now, Samaria was constituted in this way. It commenced through rebellion, I say again, and schism. They are as a heap in the field. Just as a heap in the field. And as plantings of a vineyard. Now note, it does not say as plantings in a vineyard. They are as plantings of a vineyard. You see, these vines were growing in an uncultivated state. They were in an uncultivated state. They were in a field. Not a fit place for a vine. Scripture tells us the field is the world. The church is described as a garden enclosed. Now, if a vine is to flourish, then it must be cultivated, because it will not thrive in unsuitable conditions. Dr. John Gill, in his commentary, states, such plantings of a vine will only result in stunted, withered plants which will never produce fruit. Samaria is as plantings of a vineyard. Where were they worshipping? Bethel and Dan, where those two calves were. Plantings of a vineyard in alien surroundings. I say, what an analogy this is, and what lessons for roaming Christians who will not be ordered by all the counsel of God or submit to the godly discipline of a sound church. Such put themselves in an environment which is incompatible for growth and for true fruit bearing. We go on. I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley. We return to these loose stones again. They're pictured as being heaped up on a hillside with a deep valley running below. Jehovah says, I'll cause them all to topple, and they'll cascade as water into those lower regions. Churches of the Lord's ordering, where there is obedience to his mandate, where all the counsel of God through his grace is upheld, they are as cities set upon a hill. Not heaps of stones. They're set upon a hill, but they'll never topple and cascade into lower levels. No, but these heaps are pictured as being on a hillside. Jehovah says they're loose. They'll never hold together. When my hand of chastisement falls upon them, they'll cascade into that deep valley. And I will discover the foundations thereof. I will discover the foundations thereof. Now it's Samaria which is in view. And that upon which Samaria was founded was not according to God's plan. The northern kingdom never should have existed. Nor should multitudes of churches that exist today, because they're not founded upon the Word of God. God doesn't found heaps of loose stones. These tribes split off in rebellion. They founded their own little empire. They ran it as they thought. Oh, yes, they called upon the name of the Lord. They claimed to be numbered with the promised seed. But did not the Almighty through Hosea, let your minds go back, beloved, to the 18 months, 2 years that we spent on the prophecy of Hosea. And did not the Almighty continually state through that prophet, I am not your God, and ye are not my people. The northern kingdom. That's where Hosea was prophesying. And now at a later date, through Micah, although he's prophesying down south, he's speaking first to Samaria. And God says through Micah, now I'm going to uncover it all. I'm going to uncover it all. I will get right down to your basic trouble. I will expose their foundations. And Samaria was never based upon the revealed will and plan of God. Indeed, they were at variance with the plan of God. They were at variance with it. They were loose heaps of stones, never founded upon truth in its entirety. Now, friends, look throughout Christendom today. I say, look throughout Christendom and what like tips of stones we have. Tips of stones. And one day they will be seen to roll down into the valley. Indeed, many of them are cascading there now. And the reason will be openly manifested. They were never founded right. Their teaching and their practice was loose. Indeed, much of it was at variance with divine truth. Again, to quote Dr. Gill, he takes it a stage further. He says that this discovery of the foundations means that all will be completely destroyed. The very outline will be eradicated so that it will be impossible to locate even the place where once it stood. Discovering the foundations in order that the whole lot might be eradicated. Now, I remember on business one day, I was in another part of the county, but I knew in that area at one time there stood a magnificent country mansion. My grandparents could remember it. I've heard them speak of it. They remembered when it was demolished. The church stood in the grounds. Well, out in the middle of the field, there was the church with a little graveyard. And I went into a farm by the side and I asked them where the mansion once stood. "Oh, out there by the church," he said. He said, "You can go out in the field." He said, I own the field. He said, "You can see the ruins of the old foundations there." And he said, "Part of the patio is still there in existence." He said, "Under the grass, you'll see it." And I went out and I saw it. There were the foundations. But you see, they weren't completely eradicated. You could see where it stood. But the full force of this is that everything will be totally obliterated. You won't even see where once these places stood. The thought being conveyed here is expressive of total devastation. Total devastation. And this, we know, will be the end of apostate Christendom. But I ask the question again, how does apostasy commence? Let me refresh your memories again, beloved, of our Hosea studies. How did it commence with the Northern Kingdom? Well, splitting away from the God-ordained pattern and men laying their own foundation in patterns of life and in worship. And so I say again, let liberal evangelicals beware. Because in splitting away, they put themselves on the high road to apostasy. God will not have this. Men and women may think that they're getting away with it, and that their ideas and their alterations are a great improvement and far more effective for the age in which we live. But the day will come when God will topple it all and expose the rottenness of the reasoning upon which it all was built. Now to verse 7. "And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten into pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot. And they shall return to the hire of an harlot." Graven images and idols are now brought to our attention. Well, this, of course, is typical of the additional things which Israel brought into the worship of Jehovah. They brought in these additional things. They still called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, yes, they did. But they brought in all these additional things. Now, this is always styled in the scripture adultery. Spiritual adultery. It's always styled in this way. Adultery meaning mixture or not true to one. That's what adultery is. Not true to one. Spiritual adultery is not being faithful to the one true God. Oh, this aspect came out so forcibly, did it not, in the book of Hosea? You remember the second verse of chapter 1. It states, "For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." That was the whoredom. Departing from the Lord, not faithful to the one true God. Chapter 2 and verse 2. "Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, make her as a wilderness, slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms." You see, it commences with backsliding, not being faithful. It's latched onto by the next generation, and so on. And the truth is departed from. They become the children of whores. It's the sins of the father visited onto future generations. They become totally apostate. Beloved, any additions, any extra biblical innovations brought into divine worship, God will not tolerate. He may bear with it for a season and thus give space for repentance. He does. But if there be no return, then in his time he will step in. And during that time in which he gives space for repentance and there is no return, then the trouble will increase until ultimately they totally apostatize. And then God steps in. What does he say? "I'll beat it to pieces." He'll discover the foundations. It'll topple right into the lower regions and so be lost. Then this verse goes on. "And all the hires shall be burned with fire." The hires, very, very interesting word. The hires, the contributions made toward adulterous worship, or worship where there is mixture. Now, it may have been given, as an offering unto Jehovah, but he would not accept this, for she gathered it for the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. All the money which was given and which was used for the continuance of mixture in worship was regarded by the Lord as the wages paid to a harlot. They were giving money to further the cause of adultery. Oh, let me repeat that. All the money which was given and which was used for the continuance of this mixture in worship was regarded by the Lord as wages paid to a harlot. Oh, I say, brethren and sisters, here is a most searching and a most solemn lesson for us. In our giving, how careful we must be. And in this respect, a tremendous responsibility devolves upon elders and upon deacons, whose responsibility it is to handle, to use, and to distribute the money which is given each week by the members. It's given as unto the Lord. How it behoves us to be very vigilant in these days to see that that money is channeled aright. And particularly is this so with amounts which are sent outside of the local church itself. Now I must say that societies give me cause for concern. How vigilant we have to be and continually making inquiries and investigating to ensure that there is no mixture in those bodies to which we may contribute. And I am increasingly convinced that the more a church can expand its own witness through doors which the Lord opens up, not doors which we must force, but the more that a church can expand its witness through doors which the Lord has opened up, then the safer ground one is on. Contributing outside only to individuals and to such causes as one knows to be striving to stand for truth without mixture. And those who have not a dubious committee behind them. For many of the committees of these societies today are very mixed. Verse 8. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. Now, this is the prophet himself speaking here. So overburdened is he because of the intensely solemn message which he has to deliver that he wails and howls. How can he get this people to listen? They will not heed the word of the Lord. He says, I'll go stripped and naked if only I can impress them. The meaning of this, obviously, is not in the nude. Rather, does it mean in the original, poorly dressed? Anything to attract attention that would enable him to get his message to the people. The prophets did adopt this. The Lord himself draws attention to Isaiah in chapter 20 in verse 3. And there we read, Isaiah 20 verse 3, and the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. Isaiah, my servant, he's walked naked and barefoot for 3 years for a sign. John the Baptist, you will remember, was dressed in a rough cloak of camel's hair. He did eat locusts and wild honey. Today people would look upon him as a wild man almost. But he was so dressed. Greatest of all the prophets. And Micah says, why? He says, I'll wail like a dragon. This word in the Hebrew means literally a jackal. A jackal. And he says, I'll wail like a jackal. I'll mourn as the owl. Now the jackal's cry, I am told, is a very, very doleful sound. The owl, too, sounds very piteous. But both of these, the jackal and the owl, they only cry at night when the darkness is settled. And Micah saw the dense spiritual darkness which had settled down upon Israel, the northern kingdom. And as he preached and as he sounded out this clarion call, as he preached, he was so moved that even his voice was affected. Oh, many a preacher has been affected in this way. They're so burdened with the truth that they are presenting, so overcome almost at that which they are declaring, that great passion is manifested even in their delivery. The Apostle Paul, speaking of his kinsmen according to the flesh in the early verses of Romans chapter 9, says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for them. Verse 9. For her wound is incurable. For it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Now here is the naked truth. Here is the naked truth. It must be stated. Nothing is to be glossed over. Her wound, says Micah, that is Samaria, her wound is beyond cure. It's too late. Hosea had called them to repentance. Amos too went up in a more drastic vein, but he too met with no success. And Micah's speaking. He said, it's too late. Her wound is incurable. The die is cast. Yes, Micah had to state these things. And so has the faithful preacher today. He dare not leave out one word of God's sacred truth, however unpopular he may become. But then the prophet brings it nearer home. The same evil, is come unto Judah. Samaria's wound is incurable. He said the same thing is happening in Judah. It's not only in the northern kingdom. The apostasy is spreading unto the gate of my people, even Jerusalem. Even Jerusalem, which once was the true. This was the place from which the others had split off from. Now they'd gone the same way. Beloved, it must be said, apostasy today is not just in Christendom at large. It is at the gate, yea, it is invading that which once was the true. Oh, may the Lord in mercy preserve us. For it's only by his grace, beloved, that we'll be kept in this slippery day in which we live. Oh, that we in North Road Chapel may be so affected by the state of things around us that from this place there shall go out the truth as with the wail of a jackal, as the cry of an owl in the darkness. Need such a witness that we may be like Micah, Isaiah, John the Baptist, and many others. Yes, they appeared odd. And so shall we. But what of it? As long as we can beam out the truth and get this message over in the dense darkness of the late 20th century, may it be so for the blessing of society around us, and most of all, for the glory of God we seek this. Amen. We close with hymn number 770. 770. Father, though storm on storm appear, let not our faith forego her hold. Deliver us from craven fear, and make us steadfast, firm, and bold. 770.
Stammering tongue and heart. Son and Spirit come. Be mindful of thy changeless word, and make the faithful soul thy home. If we can witness, Lord, for thee, let us despise our fleeting breath. Give us the opening heaven to see, and make us faithful unto death.
Loving Father, we thank thee again for thy word, so searching, so solemn. Bless it to us one and all, we pray. May it be the means of making us the more vigilant, the more filled with holy determination to walk with patience the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, determined to know nothing amongst men other than those things which thou hast revealed in Holy Scripture. So, our God, may such grace be upon us that we, like Joshua of old, may say, "As for me and my house, our spiritual home here, we will serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth." So, our God, keep us humble at thy feet, vessels which are clean and meet for the Master's use. Earthen vessels though we be, yet prepared to be broken, that the wonderful light might shine out, as was the case with Gideon's men of old. To the fright, to the dismay, and even to the dispersing of thine enemies. So dismiss us now as we separate. And unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen.